I've always liked a good riddle. And there's one in the Bible you may not know about, Samson's riddle. He asked his friends to identify something. He said, "Out of the strong came something sweet. Out of the eater came something to eat. What is it?" And they were stumped. And finally, the answer emerged. The strange thing where Samson had found some honey made by bees in the body of a dead lion. Out of something strong came something sweet, and out of the eater came something to eat. Interesting riddle. Almost as old as that is a famous riddle called the Riddle of the Sphinx, which may have come from ancient Egypt, and it goes like this. What creature walks on four legs in the morning, two legs in the afternoon, and three legs at night? And the answer is a man. He crawls as a baby, and then when he's grown, he walks on two legs, and then in the evening, he needs a cane in his old age. I guess today that would be six with a walker. Riddles, very old, and they make you think. Now, here's my riddle for you this morning. What is it that all of us here have, and if you give it away, you keep it? But if you keep it, you lose it. And the answer is your soul. Because that's what Jesus said in the passage we're looking at this morning. Take your Bibles, open with me to Luke chapter 9 once more. Last week we saw in this section, our Lord Jesus had just told the 12 apostles the gospel. In other words, he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who would die on the cross and rise again from the dead. That's the gospel, the person and work of Jesus. Now, what response does this gospel demand? Well, usually in the gospels, Jesus immediately called for faith or repentance, and sometimes both of them. Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. But on other occasions, the call went out. When he'd give the gospel, he would say, therefore, follow me. Follow him and become a Christian and to become a disciple. Today, these four vital verses we're looking at sum up our Lord Jesus' call to discipleship, to come and to begin to follow him and to count the cost of becoming a true Christian. And notice it says he said this to all, not just to the apostles. The other gospel said he said this to the crowds that were out there. Jesus wasn't saying this to people that were already following him as if to say, now let me take you to a higher stage, the deeper life of being a disciple. He is laying down the terms of what it means to become a disciple as well as to continue to follow him. Why do I say that? Because there are those, and I read one of them this week, that say, oh, well, these words are only for those that are already Christians. This isn't the invitation to unbelievers to become Christians, but that's the wrong interpretation. That interpretation says things like, well, not every Christian is a disciple. You become a Christian when you accept Jesus as your Savior and you believe in him. But if you want to become a strong Christian later, then you accept him as Lord. Then you can repent. Then you dedicate yourself, commit yourself, surrender. And then Jesus becomes your Lord. But that's not what the Bible says. This is the first step you take to become a disciple. And then you continue to follow him with faith and repentance in these terms of discipleship. Christ issues this call to everybody to become his follower, and he reminds his disciples what it means to continue to follow him. You take that first step, but it's not the last one. You continue to follow him. You see, we're using the word a follower, and that's what a disciple is. Jesus issues this call to everybody, come and follow me, and here's how you do it. But in the verses we're looking at this morning, he's saying, now, before you take that step, consider what it involves. Count the cost of becoming a disciple and count the cost of what it means if you do not become my disciple. It's not easy. The Bible does not teach easy believism that you can do it in just a second and then it'll be rosy thereafter. No, Jesus is saying count the cost. It's not easy, but it is worth it. In fact, the costs are so high that if you don't get it, you'll lose everything. So we're going to look at verses 23 to 26 of Luke chapter 9. First, Jesus says this, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, this is an invitation, but it's both a call and a command. It's not some optional extra. Jesus is laying down terms that are of utmost importance and have a very high level of commitment. He says, if anybody desires to come after me, if anybody wants to. Perhaps there were people out there that were thinking of following Jesus. They hadn't committed, but they had listened to him. And they said, we're going to go back and listen to some more. You know, I think I might follow him. What does this involve? A person has to want to be a Christian. And when God works saving grace in his heart, he will desire to follow Jesus. And he will never turn away from him. He says, I want this. I'm going to commit myself to it. I desire to follow him. Now, we all have desires. Things that we want to own. Things we want to be. Children say, I want to do this when I grow up and become an adult. What is your greatest desire? Is your heart's desire to be a true disciple, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's not just some little sideline thing like a hobby. Christianity is not a hobby. Following Christ is a life of commitment. It's all or nothing with the Lord Jesus. And so we have to desire it with our whole heart. And so Jesus, the adjustment says, now, if you desire to come after me, let him deny himself. Deny yourself. Now, notice he doesn't say, I'm saying that you deny things to yourself, and people often interpret that. Well, I will deny myself, kind of like going on a diet. I'll deny certain foods, or I'll deny certain pleasures or activities. He doesn't say that. It might later involve something like that. But notice what he says. He says, you deny yourself. You deny your you, what psychologists call your ego, your you, the one you look at in the mirror. That part of you deep down that you hold on to the most, that's the most important in your life. Jesus said you have to deny that. And the word deny there is used elsewhere in Scripture of when Peter denied the Lord Jesus. Remember they said, you're a follower of Jesus. And he says, I don't even know the man. Get away from me. I don't follow him. I deny him. To deny means to separate yourself from something. To become, as it were, an enemy of. And Jesus said, we have to deny ourselves. Now, that involves repentance, because in repentance, we deny sin. We say, I don't want to have it. I turn from that. But Jesus says it's more than that. You're denying yourself. You turn away from that. And then he says, now you turn away from that and you take up your cross. Last week, Jesus had said that he's going to be rejected and killed, and basically, he's saying, I am picking up my cross. He picked it up back in eternity. And then when he was born and his whole life, as it were, he's carrying a cross all the way out to Mount Calvary. And he's collecting a parade of followers saying, now, I will die on a cross. You pick up your cross too and follow me in this parade. You take up your cross. Follow me means to go along with him, carrying your cross. After Jesus was condemned, he carried a cross out on what the old timers used to call the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering that ended on Mount Calvary. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross as well. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, some little gold cross. You know, people, you can go to jewelry stores and you can find not only gold crosses, but ones made out of platinum that cost thousands of dollars that are studded with diamonds. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus has in mind. And he's not talking about, well, we all have our cross to bear, you know, some physical affliction or some family problem or financial problems. You never quite get out of. And people will say, well, that's my cross. That's not your cross. That's not what he's talking about either. Nor does he mean what some people, such as certain Catholic mystics, take this to mean. They say, well, you take up your cross. Jesus took up his cross and died to make atonement. If we suffer, then that's self-atonement. That is not at all what Jesus meant. He alone provides atonement. What it means is this. Jesus took up his cross literally to go and die. What he is saying is, if you want to be my follower, you've got to be willing to die for me and to live for me. That's it in a nutshell. But we kind of water that down, and we often omit that in our evangelism or in our faith or in our discipleship. It's a life and death issue. It's all or nothing. Now, our brother from the Middle East will tell us what it means over there. When a Muslim decides to become a follower of Jesus, he counts the cost because he knows, in most cases, his family is going to disown him. That happens with a lot of Jewish Christians, too. Very likely, they're going to be disinherited. Very likely arrested, thrown in jail, beaten, and even murdered. And so when they count the cost, they often say it's going to mean complete ostracism with everything else I've lived for, and I will very likely die for this. Jesus said, you take up your cross. Everybody has to be able to take up a cross and be willing to die. Now, Jesus is not saying that to get to heaven, you do have to literally die physically on a cross. But what if he did mean that? Just think about that. When he said this, the apostles were astounded. Like, did he really say that? Is he saying we literally have to die on a cross? He is saying we have to be willing to die on the cross. But what if, just what if he said, now, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a follower, have your sins forgiven, make it to heaven, you have to die in a very excruciating, painful way, such as I will be. Come forward here. What if, you know, you hear about these evangelistic meetings where they issue an altar call and people come forward, repeat a little prayer and go back home thinking that they've been saved. What if, I'd like to see one of these evangelists say, now come forward, we're going to have a guillotine up here. And we're going to put you to the test. You put your head under there, I'm going to pull the rope and cut your head right off. I wonder how many people that you'd have would come forward. But in effect, that's what Jesus is saying. Or as a famous saying in the 20th century, a famous preacher said, when Jesus invites people to come to him, he's saying, come to me and die. This is the high cost of discipleship, to be willing to die and to be willing to live for him. And in a sense, friends, we do die. We become a totally new person. Death to the old you means life to a new you. It's a radical transformation. That also involves being willing to die physically for him. You see, when a condemned man was condemned back then to be crucified, he'd say goodbye to his family. He'd give away all of his belongings. And he picked up that cross going out, knowing he's never coming back alive. It's his final goodbye. It's a break from everything up until then. And Jesus uses that analogy in his call to discipleship. If you're going to follow me, you have to pick up your cross and say goodbye to everything behind you, including yourself. Crucifixion was not some peaceful little dying in your sleep. It was despicable. It was painful. It was awful. Perhaps the worst way a person could ever die. Some translations add the word daily. Pick up your cross daily. Like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I die daily. So this is an ongoing thing. We take that first step where we lay our hand on the cross and say, I will put this on my back. I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'm willing to live for him. I'm willing to turn my back on everything behind me. And I die to the old life. Death to the old you, and you are now alive to Christ, a new you. And then Jesus said, and you follow me. Children sometimes play a little game, follow the leader. And someone says, I'll be the leader, and the others are expected to walk in his footsteps. Jesus said, follow me. Begin with the first steps of faith and repentance, and you continue to follow me daily by denying yourself, taking up your cross. Follow me. You acknowledge him as absolute Lord, to obey him, to follow his example. In John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The disciple is simply one that follows Jesus. And so the idea that, well, you can be a disciple and you can be a Christian, but you don't have to follow Jesus, that's utterly foreign to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You have to follow Him. And to follow Him means you go where He is going. You go to the cross. But also, if you follow the Lord Jesus, you follow Him all the way to heaven. But what's the flip side of that? If you do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ going to heaven, you follow the devil and you end up in hell. And there's no third option. You can't do both. So examine your life, your heart. Are you following the Lord Jesus? Then you will end up in heaven. But if you're not following Jesus, you will most assuredly follow the devil all the way to hell. And that's the choice that He gives us. We're at a crossroads, as it were. 42 years ago, when I became a Christian, it was very popular amongst young Christians then to sing a certain song. You remember the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus"? That still touches my heart. Boy, I sang that hundreds of times. "I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me." And every verse ended with the words, "No turning back, no turning back." That touches my heart, but it also breaks my heart. Because I can name people that I knew back then. Oh, they would sing that, even with guitars and smiles, hands up in the air, clapping their hands. But they didn't mean it. It was just a game for them. It was just a phase. And I remember some of Chip, after a couple of years, he forsook all of that and went to a degrading life of homosexuality. And there was another one, Rick. Oh, he'd play the guitar and lead us in singing this. After a couple of years, we found out he would just like to sing, and he never went to church or anything like that. It was all just a show with him. And then there was Gary. He used to preach even on the street and in youth group meetings. Very strong, loud preacher. And then he packed it all up and became a drug dealer carrying a .45. And it goes on and on and on. How do you make this out? They never denied themselves. They never took up the cross. They never died to the old man. They didn't decide to follow Jesus. It was just a game. What about you? Is it just a game or is it the real thing? Are you sold out? If you said, "I'm willing to die for Him, I've died to the old life," you could never give me enough money to go back to the old life. Examine your hearts. Jesus said, "Take up His cross daily and follow Me." Then in verse 24, he adds to this. He says, "Now whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." That's the answer to the riddle that I gave you at the beginning. To save your life. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. We don't want to lose our lives. We're born with the instinct of self-preservation. A couple of Sunday nights ago, we looked at that. It's called the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. We want to hold on to our lives. We don't want to die. As we go through the stages of life, we learn about death, a dying pet or a relative that dies. And then we begin to realize we're going to die and we don't want to die. We want to live as long as we can. We prolong our lives with exercise, medicine, doctors, precautions. But then we get older and older and we begin to get curious and become afraid. We don't want to die. Some people even have nightmares of that. But the awesome reality is we know we will die. We try to delude ourselves into thinking we'll be the exception, but we won't be the exception. But the point is, how we die makes all the difference in our present life and our eternal destiny. Jesus said, anyone desires to save his life will lose it. You say, "Well, what's wrong with trying to save your life?" Well, it's a matter of how you hold on to that. First, there are some people trying to solve this dilemma in the wrong way. So what they do is they grasp onto their life with all their might, and they do everything to protect themselves. They hold on desperately. And what it ends up is they themselves come first in their life. They say, "You got to look out for number one." And if that means ignoring other people, if it came down to a choice, if you or someone else die, they're going to be the one that lives, not somebody else. One of the most popular philosophies in America today is called objectivism, also known as selfism. It was popularized by a Russian Jewish lady named Ayn Rand. And I've known people in this. Maybe you've heard of it. Do a Google search. Extremely popular. Selfism basically comes down to this. You got to look out for number one. You are what counts most of all. Altruism and self-sacrifice is the wisdom of a fool, they say. You got to hold on to self. But they're wrong. Jesus said if you hold on to yourself, you will one day lose it. And there's the paradox of this riddle. And by losing it, what he means is you can never hold on to it permanently. You're going to have to give it up one day. But how you give it up makes all the difference in the world. If you hold on to it, you lose it to the devil. Because it's the devil that's whispering in your ear. Look out for number one. You come first. And of course, people dance to his tune and they follow him. And he knows that. So he's the great puppeteer with this. And we do whatever he says, but in the end, when we hold on to our lives, we end up losing it and going to hell, and the devil laughs because he's cheated us. And that's what he's been doing for thousands of years. About 400 years ago, Christopher Marlowe, the English poet and playwright, wrote a famous play called Dr. Faustus. And then later, Wolfgang Goethe, the great German poet, did a variation of that, and his poem, Faust, is probably the most outstanding piece of German literature. And the both of these plays have something in common, the same idea, the same name about Dr. Faustus, Faust. And he was looking for the meaning of life. And he had studied religion, had gone to church, and then, as it were, the devil, under the name Mephistopheles, comes to him and offers him a wager or offers him a deal like, I will give you all that you ever will want in this life. Ah, but it's got a little price tag. Just serve me. And so Faustus goes along with this. And he finds out the devil is paying him off. And life of sensual pleasure and riches and all these other things. Fame and everything that people would naturally want. But in one of these, the devil tricks him and grabs his soul and drags him off to hell. But in the other one, at the very end, Faust sees that he's been cheated and he turns back to God and pleads for repentance and salvation. Very poignant. And Jesus said, if you try to hold on to your life, you will lose it and the devil will get it and you will go to hell. That's the plan of a fool. But on the other hand, there's another alternative. Others lose their life and thereby gain it. How? Now, we're not talking about suicide or martyrdom or not talking mainly here about physical death. But rather by giving it up, you gain it. Instead of holding on to it, you give it to God. Not to the devil, and you don't hold on to it yourself. You don't hold on to it. You give it to God. To lose means you no longer own it. It belongs to somebody else. You ever lost something? Some little heirloom or just a quarter out of your pocket, you lose it. Now someone else has it. Jesus is saying you have to lose your life in order to get it. You have to give it to God in order to get true life, eternal life. Kind of like a little boy that says, well, Mama, I've got holes in my pockets. Would you hold this for me for safekeeping? Jesus is saying you take your soul and give it to God and say, if I keep it, I'm going to surely lose it. God, I give it to you. You will never lose it. And this happens when you give your life to God. Your old you dies and a new you is born. That's what it means that you get a new life. Now, he's talking about here your life. And the Greek word is psuche, soul, psyche. And you all have a soul. Remember, I said the riddle at the beginning, something we all have deep within you. And you children, as you begin to grow up, you realize you're more than just your body and your face. You've got a heart. You've got something deep down within you. And the Bible calls it a soul. And that's what God says he wants from you. Your soul. That deep thing within you. But you've only got one. And it was given to you by God. John Flavel, the great English Puritan, put it like this. God has given all of us two eyes. Now, if you lose one, you still have one to see with. But he has not given you two souls. He's given you one. And if you lose that soul, you've lost everything. In John 12:25, Jesus said, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity." I have an old Bible that I've had almost all my Christian life, and I've written literally thousands of notes in the margin of it. And this last week I looked at it on this verse, and I remember something that I'd written there over 30 years ago, just a short sentence, this: "The life of self is death. The death of self is life." That's what Jesus meant. And this is what we have to realize when we become a Christian and follow Jesus. The life of self is death, but the death of self is true life. Some of you heard of the great Elizabeth Elliot, and you maybe know the story of her husband, Jim Elliot. They had met at Wheaton College and became missionaries down to South America. And Jim Elliot was a very bold Christian. He says, "I'm giving up everything to follow the Lord Jesus. I'll live for him. I'll die for him." And he literally did die for Jesus. He was a martyr back in 1957. Later, Elizabeth Elliot found his diary and found that he had written these famous words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's very profound. And that's what Jesus means here. If you hold on to it, you lose it. But if you give it to God, you gain it. Have you done that? Keep doing it every day. Verse 25, now Jesus asks a question. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" What if he gains everything but loses his own soul? Some of you have seen a certain sign that I keep in the library, and you wonder, "Well, what is this thing?" This old yellow sign. Let me put this up to you to read it. About 35 years ago, I bought that poster from the Scripture Gift Mission and put it on an old board that I had. And I'd bring this out when me and half a dozen other men would go and do gospel witnessing in the downtown where I was studying in seminary. And we'd take turns preaching. And if it was a small crowd, we'd just hand out leaflets. But usually we'd have 50 to 100, sometimes 200 people listening, and they'd be licking ice cream cones or drinking beer and asking questions or laughing, and then we'd preach the gospel. I did this hundreds of times, and I often bring this sign out and just set it there or hold it and look at the faces of people that would walk up into the crowd and read that and look at their faces. And that during the preaching, their eyes would go back to that sign, and you could tell they were thinking about it. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" It's a question that makes you think about the big things. And you see things differently. It's like a businessman or accountant that is counting and accounting. So he counts the costs. And he makes an estimate about the taxes and his projected sales. And then he does other sliding scales like that. He measures his cash flow to say, "Is this worth it, this venture, or should we cut our losses?" When a person becomes a Christian, he does that. Jesus said, "Sit down and count the cost." And the count the cost is, if you don't give up your life, if you don't follow Jesus, you lose everything. So Jesus is saying, count your losses and come to him, and you will gain eternal life and salvation and love and an entrance into heaven. Now, again, the question: what does it profit you if you got everything? What if you could get everything in this life you could ever want? Just think about that. What if you could become the richest man in the world? That's what Mephistopheles offered to Faustus. What if he said, "I'll give you wealth"? Then you'd be richer than Bill Gates. And that more than you could ever spend on yourself. Did you know that Bill Gates and Warren Buffett make more than $1 million a day? Easily more than $1 million. How could you spend $1 million a day on yourself? They make more than they could ever spend on themselves. What if the devil offered that to you? Or other things: gold, diamonds, expensive clothes, cars, home, yachts, art. Or other things that people desire: power, prestige, friends, fame, love, happiness, pleasure, etc. Anything that you could ever want. What if you got everything you would ever want that you say would finally make you happy? What good would it be if you didn't live to enjoy it? What if you got it all? Like Mephistopheles piled it all up and gave you a gold key and says, it's all yours, and you died of a heart attack 2 seconds later. What would it profit if you got all this if you didn't live? What do you really want most in this life? What good would it be if you did not live to enjoy it? Story is told a number of years ago about a man that had worked for the mafia. And the FBI approached him and said, look, there's a reward out for this mafia don. If you turn state's evidence and testify against him, we'll give you a new identity, new fingerprints. We'll give you a huge reward. You go to another town, start a brand new life. And the man said, nothing doing. If I testify against the mafia, they'll come after me. They'll kill me. And they will kill me. What good is all that if I die? What good is it if you get everything you ever wanted, all the pleasure, money, etc., and you die? What would it profit you? The answer is nothing. What good? Nothing. Remember, this is what Satan offered to Jesus in the wilderness. He says, oh, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Everything. Ah, but there's just a little price tag. Just fall down and worship me. And when we follow ourselves, we're in effect following the devil. What would it profit you if you got riches if you didn't live to enjoy them? Then there's another story back in the Old West on the riverboats of the Mississippi River. Maybe you heard the story. It had hit some obstruction and it was beginning to sink. And the captain said, everybody jump overboard and swim to shore for your life. We were all going to drown. So people were jumping overboard and rapidly swimming. Well, there's one man that said, this is my opportunity. So we went into the casino and saw all the gold coins everybody had left to save their lives. So he goes and stuffs his pockets and he put on a heavy coat and stuffed all those pockets. And I'll be rich for the rest of my life, all this gold. And so he jumps into the water and the gold dragged him down and he drowned. What did it profit him if he got all those riches and forfeited his own life? But that's what we do. We stuff our lives, we stuff our hearts with not just gold, but pleasure and our self. What good is it if it drags us down to hell? Now in Mark's gospel, Jesus added another sentence to this. He says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How do you buy it back? And the answer is a man would give everything to get his life back. But the time will come when he can't give anything to get it back in hell. This is a call to discipleship, and the call includes a very high cost. Lastly, verse 26, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in the Father's glory and of the holy angels. To be ashamed means you're embarrassed by something. You don't want to be there. You wish it hadn't happened. What he is saying is if you follow him, you follow him unashamedly, unreservedly. Are you ashamed of Jesus? When you're at work and someone says something about Jesus, are you ashamed to stand up for him? Or are you ashamed to testify and say, I love this Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it works both ways. If you're ashamed of Christ, he will be ashamed of you. Matthew 7, Jesus said at the judgment day, he will say to some people that said that they were Christians, I never knew you. Get out of my face. I'm ashamed that you're even with me. Don't use my name. By contrast, to follow Jesus means that you proudly own him and possess him and you willingly follow him no matter what the cost. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, that is, they're ashamed of him, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. What he is saying is you do this and you say, I'm going to live my whole life, not just a little life of a secret disciple. There's no such thing as a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus. When you carried the cross on the Via Della Rosa, everybody was looking and laughing and cursing and throwing things at you. Jesus said, you follow him as a way of life openly. Inside and out. And you tell people about this unashamedly. Have you told people that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember that night back in May 10th, 1972 when I became a Christian. I told the guy that was with me. And a couple hours later, I phoned up the girl I'd been dating. I said, Sarah, guess what? I became a Christian. Before 24 hours had passed, I told my parents and I told Leo, my best friend. And I began to tell as many people that I knew, even total strangers. Who was the first person you told when you became a Christian? Have you told people in your family, friends? Have you told them? Have you? Or are you ashamed to step forward and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, otherwise, Jesus will be ashamed of you when he returns in glory at the second coming. Or when we go to him in death, you see, he's coming, but we might die before then. Same result. We end up at the judgment day. And at the judgment day, Jesus will either proudly say, these are my children. They have followed me unashamedly, publicly, sacrificially. Or there will be people over there that say, oh, that we believed in Jesus, but they really didn't. And he'll say, I'm ashamed of you because you were really ashamed of me. So Jesus will either acknowledge us or disown us. The conclusion is we need to be ready for Christ to come in glory or for us to go in death. How? And the only answer is by becoming a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the terms he lays down. And he won't lower them for anybody. The cost of discipleship is high. Are we willing to pay it? Let us pray. Our Father, you have laid down these terms, and they're very high. Of ourselves, we could never do it. But your Spirit works that miracle in us, where we become a new person. We turn our back on the old. We do deny ourselves. And we willingly follow Jesus out of faith and out of love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Though we carry a cross, he carried the greatest cross of all. And when we carry our crosses, he carries the heaviest part of it with us. Thank you for the honor of being his followers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.